So today is Palm Sunday, and around 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He cast his eyes toward Calvary and his death on the cross, and we remember those movements, those actions so long ago. And in the same way, we prepare our hearts for Easter as we remember those final moments, his final steps. Traditionally, this week before Easter, it's called Holy Week. Easter and Holy Week, these are the most ancient celebrations in the Christian church. Before they celebrated Christmas or Lent or any of the other holidays that we remember throughout the church year, Easter was the first holiday. And so our Holy Week celebration, it starts with Palm Sunday and it culminates in the Easter celebration. Throughout the season of Lent, we have been going through a sermon series titled The Way of the Cross. Each week we have covered a different aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. And today we conclude with an understanding that following Jesus, it necessarily includes love. The love that we receive from Jesus that he demonstrated by his death on the cross. And love that we give back to Jesus. That is modeled and demonstrated through how we live our lives. It's fairly common for a person to think that they love God, but their love is not fully rooted in their hearts. You know, I'm reminded of when Jesus entered Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey, and do you remember the crowds? The crowds gathered at the gates, and they welcomed Jesus with such enthusiasm. The cry of their heart was Hosanna! Hosanna is a word that means, please, save me. Save me. The thing that they were asking Jesus to save them from, though, was the Roman Empire and just having the Romans rule them. They wanted to be free from that. But Jesus wasn't so concerned about the Romans. He didn't rally the forces against Rome that week. In fact, while he was in Jerusalem that final week, a few people came to him and said, should we pay taxes to Rome? And this is like the critical moment. And Jesus says, no, don't worry about that. Pay to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and give to God the things that are God's. Rather than dealing with Rome, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their legalism. He critiqued the attitude that this world can bring satisfaction. He went into the temple and he cleansed it. He said, you should worship God in spirit and in truth. But the people didn't want this spiritual satisfaction that Jesus was preaching. They wanted worldly fulfillment. They wanted power. They wanted wealth. They loved their ideas about God. They loved the things that this world had to offer. And as a result, they missed out on Jesus. You know, what they had was a sort of counterfeit kind of faith, a faith in the ideas of what they believed about God, but they failed to actually know God himself. Sadly, many of us fall into a similar temptation, exchanging true faith in God for counterfeit spiritualities, a spirituality that aligns with what we want and the values of the world. In 2014, there was a man in Texas who inherited a rare painting from his grandfather. He went and had it appraised, and he found out that this painting that he inherited was worth several hundred thousand dollars. It was this great windfall for him, and so he decided to sell it because he wasn't much of an art collector, and that cash sounded pretty nice, and so he listed this painting for sale. But you have to remember that a painting of this caliber, not everyone wants it, and so it took quite a while to find someone that was interested in the painting. And finally, a man contacted him, said that he was an art dealer, and he didn't have the cash for the painting, but he had been looking for that painting for quite some time and really wanted it and was willing to trade an even more valuable piece of art for that painting. And so the seller, he goes on and he researches the painting that he was being offered, and he realizes how much more money he could make, and so he goes into town, they meet each other, and they exchange the paintings, and the man walks away just delighted with the new thing that he has. So he goes back to the art gallery, and it says, look at this great painting, And after a little while of examining it, the person at the art gallery looks at him and says, I have some bad news for you. This painting is a forgery, a counterfeit. It's on cheap canvas and it has the wrong signature on it. And he said, well, okay, is it still worth something? And the man looked at him and said, no, it's worthless. It's a counterfeit. You know, in our world today, forgeries or counterfeit things, they have a level of appeal, right? You can go to the store and buy something that's a knockoff, and it looks really nice while you carry it around or while you have it hanging on your wall, but if you, it really doesn't have the same value as the real thing, right? It doesn't have the same value. Our lives are filled with choices that we make, and not all of them are terribly consequential. Some of you are thinking, what am I going to eat for lunch today? And honestly, that's a decision that doesn't matter too much. But other decisions do matter, right? It matters who we marry, where we live, the career we pursue. But nothing matters as much as to the decision of whether or not we will follow Jesus, whether we believe in him, whether we love him. Scripture describes Jesus as being the way, the truth, the life. Yet countless things distract us from following Jesus. Satan is described in Scripture as being the great deceiver. He seeks to derail our faith by convincing us of another way, an alternative truth, a different life. But those other options, those other paths that you can take, the allure of them, they are counterfeits. They are shallow. They are cheap replicas of the path that God has for you. But the cost of following the path that Satan offers you, these attractive worldly ways, the cost of following those paths is our souls. It matters whether or not we believe in Jesus. Our scripture reading tells the story of someone that chose to follow a counterfeit spirituality, a counterfeit path. At first, it might seem like that reading from 2 Timothy is a little strange, but you have to remember that these books that were written in the middle of the New Testament, they're called epistles, which is a fancy word for letters. These are letters written mostly by Paul to his friends or to a church, encouraging them. So every one of these letters has an introduction, it has a body of the content of what is said, and then it has a conclusion with some personal notes. And 2 Timothy was actually the last book that Paul wrote while he was alive. It was the last book he wrote before he was sent and he was beheaded in Rome. And so you can feel some of the tension and the anxiety in these pages. If you read through the book of 2 Timothy, there's a constant theme that's this, that following Jesus is a difficult road. You will face suffering, you will face persecutions, you will have people in your life that don't understand you, you will have people that think you are crazy, you will have sicknesses and diseases and all of these difficult things, and you will just have difficulty. And the thing that you must do in the face of all this difficulty is you must endure. Your faith must stand strong. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to stand strong. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, we have this tragic line that I want to put up on the screen here. It says, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, this is a verse that you may have read before and skimmed right over, but there is a lot of depth to this. There's a lot of complexity in this verse that we're going to explore. But first, I want to note that Demas had been a very close friend with Paul. This is a man who had gone with him and had shared the gospel, who had preached beside him. He was there while Paul was arrested. But while Paul was sitting in jail, in his moment of greatest need, Demas forsook him. He abandoned the mission. He gave up. He betrayed his friend. Why? Why would he do that? Paul explains, Demas is in love with his present world. The implication is clear. His love of God and his belief in the world to come, the promises of eternity, those things had faded in his heart, and he exchanged the gift of great worth for a counterfeit. He was pulled away by love of the world because he had fallen out of love with God. And we don't know what caused this. What caused him to fall out of love with God? It could have been that he had just experienced so much difficulty and poverty and shame and difficulty in the light of the world. It could have been that. Or it could have just been that he thought that the world offered a better way. You mean I could go over here and experience riches and peace and prosperity and this is the life that I could have here and now? We don't know what it was. But for some reason, he drifted away. We might have a little bit of a clue, though, in another letter that was written, in the letter of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes about the love of the world, the thing that led Demas away. John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, they are of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever." These are three broad categories, and there's hundreds of specific sins that can fall in these different categories, but these are three longings in our heart that we long to have satisfied. There are, and I want to summarize this, and I'm going to come back to it, but these three things, the flesh, the eyes, and pride, these are desires that pull us away from God, that we want to have satisfied, and we think, and Satan is constantly there trying to get us to be convinced that if only we have these three things satisfied, we will be happy, that this is what matters most. And I think about this longing or this tugging on our heart, and I have an illustration for this kind of experience. You know, I think about my children. Children are not so different from adults, except perhaps adults have just a little bit more self-control. Children don't have those same inhibitions, right? And so around a year ago, I was walking through Lowe's, picking up some home improvement items, and I had my 3-year-old son, Ezra, with me. He was 3 at the time. And so you have probably never noticed this, but in Lowe's, there is a tower right by the checkout of die-cast cars. This is what they look like. They're the fun kind that you pull them back and they go zipping across the floor. You know what I'm talking about? And so I literally had never even noticed that they were there. But my Ezra, he looks at me, and these things at that moment became the greatest need of his life. So I tell him, no, we don't have time to look at the cars. We're trying to go. But he proceeds to have like a legendary meltdown. If you are a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Kicking and screaming. I'm like wanting to die of embarrassment. You know, I'm like trying to drag him. I'm like, I promise he's not always like this. And I'm trying to get him out the door. And so I'm like, no, we did not buy any. I'm like, no, you're not going to get it. So you're not going to buy any of these cars. So I didn't. That day. I may have gone back a few days later and I bought the car that he wanted. It was a little police car. It looked like a Jeep. And I gave it to him on a day that he was being really well behaved. Like I'm trying to psychologize my 3-year-old and all it's doing is making me totally crazy, you know, but I'm trying my best. And so anyway, I decided at that time, I'm never taking Ezra to Lowe's again. Never. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had forgotten about this promise. And I go to Lowe's and I have Ezra with me. And we're going around and we're shopping and we're picking up a few things. And I just noticed that Ezra is like wandering away a little bit more than normal. Like we'd go down an aisle and he'd be like, and eventually I'm like, dude, like, what is going on? And he says, Daddy, I think there's some cars around here. He remembered. It's like it was ingrained into his heart, into his mind. And so as he's walking through the store, it's like they're tugging on his heart from far away. You know, like, I know they're here somewhere. He did say, but I don't want any. I just want to look. He's grown up a lot in a year. So what I tell you this story to illustrate the effect that sin has on our hearts. We go into a certain environment, or we're with certain people, or you experience a certain circumstance in life, and all of a sudden those sins that you thought that you had been saved from long ago, you know, you had been on this journey of sanctification and walking with the Lord, but all of a sudden you find yourself being pulled and tugged on by these sinful desires, and you're like, I don't remember why we got here or why we're here, but by golly, I'm sinning. You know, we might not come to that conclusion, but that's where we are. We're doing it. I know there's some sin around here somewhere. And it's just pulling on us. It's pulling. These worldly desires, they give us momentary satisfaction. There's no denying that. But they are deadly deceits. These are things that will destroy us, even if they give us a momentary delight. So these are the three things: our flesh, our eyes, the pride, right? So the way to understand this is flesh. These are desires from within our hearts. We have natural urges and inclinations and desires in our hearts. And not every desire that is within your heart is a good or godly thing, right? So, for example, if you say, Lord, I am going to fast for Lent, and I am going to give up sweets. And you know what? The next day, it'll seem like everything that you do is like, here's a sweet, here's a sweet, here's a sweet, here's something nice. Oh, how about a gallon of ice cream? And you know, it's like, well, you know, my dear friend offered it to me. It'd be so rude to say no. Listen, I did it too. I'm just saying, this Lent, I'm like, I'm going to give this up. And then the next day, someone, I'm like, I'm going to fast on Wednesdays. I'm going to fast at lunch and breakfast, and I want to eat. You know what happened the first day, the first Wednesday? Someone said, Nathan, will you want to go out to lunch with me? I said, well, I guess we're going out to lunch. I'm like, you know, we make excuses. We make excuses, and we go through life. It's this desire from within, a craving. And you can list all sorts of inner sins, inner desires. And the world does a good job of saying, if you do this, this will satisfy you. This will make you content. And the Lord's saying, nope, that's just going to lead to destruction. Lust of our eyes. These are things that we see that are outside that draw our attention. This is like, you know, if you're driving down the road and you notice, hey, my neighbor just bought a new car. And it's so nice and so beautiful. And if I had that car too, then I'd be happy, right? It is a temptation from outside that you see, that you crave, that you think, if only I had that thing. It's like envy or you know, that it's like, if only I had that thing, it would really make me happy. I'd really be able to worship God and be totally satisfied with this life. And then the third thing, pride, this is placing our worth in what we achieve or our status or position and be like, you know what? God really likes me because I am the head greeter. And you know what? Because I'm the head greeter, I'm like the best thing in the world, and Jesus really loves me because of this. All right, I don't know who our head greeter is today, but I'm not trying to call you out. I'm just saying, you're doing a great job. But what happens is we are so tempted to place our worth and our identity and our satisfaction in pride or in a sinful thing, and Satan is constantly pulling us these other ways. But all of these things are counterfeits. They are cheap replicas of the truth of just knowing and walking and loving Jesus. That is at the very core of what we're called to do. There are several counterfeit spiritualities. This slide may be blacked out on the booth. I'm just giving you all a warning, but we're going to bring this up. Counterfeit spiritualities that dominate our world today. Legalism. This is an ancient teaching that we can save ourselves, that we can perform, that we can be good enough to be saved through our efforts. This is a cold and rigid spirituality. It looks down on others who are not as good as you. This is the faith of the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said, you wash the outside of the cup, but on the inside, you are dirty. Legalism, the idea that you can save yourself, that you can be good enough, this is a false spirituality. Universalism is the idea that it doesn't matter because we're all going to end up in heaven anyway. This is, in many ways, the opposite of legalism. There are no rules. There are no standards. There are no expectations. You can do whatever you want and believe whatever you want because everyone's going to end up in heaven, so you might as well enjoy life. This is a false spirituality. Materialism is this idea that I cannot see the spiritual, so all that matters is material, the physical thing in front of me. This spirituality places all our emphasis on what we see, money, possessions, and earthly achievement. These things dominate the materialist's life. Materialism is a false spirituality. And then I made up this word. I should experience no painism. This is the idea that in our life, we should experience no pain. And if we experience any adversity, somehow God is punishing us or hates us or we've done something wrong. And so we do everything we can to be free from difficulty. When things get uncomfortable, we flee from the pain. We blame God. We become weary. This is another false spirituality. And so you look at all of this, and I don't know why Demas was in love with the world, but he was. And the reality is many of us are too. Many of us are too. But Jesus shows us a better way. In John 16, he says, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus does not promise us prosperity. He does not promise that everyone is going to love us all the time. He does not promise us that our life will be free from pain. In fact, the promise is quite the opposite. He says, you will have trouble, but you don't have to be afraid. You can have peace because I've overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world by defeating death. That's the greatest power that this world had. Easter is a story of Christ's victory over sin, hell, and the grave. We are invited to participate in this victory. We participate in the victory of Jesus over the way of the world that is perishing through having faith in Jesus, through walking in his ways. We remember that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. It is by his stripes we are healed. Jesus overcame the world by defeating death, and we overcome the world by knowing, loving, and walking with Jesus. We are called to walk the way of the cross with Jesus, but the only way we can do this is if we love Jesus. The only way that we can overcome our natural love of the world, because it is natural, it's ingrained in it, we are born that way. This way, though, leads to destruction. The only way we can overcome that is to love God, which is the way of life. But let me tell you something, friends. It is hard to love someone you do not know. Another illustration from having children. My dear wife, my beautiful wife, is 36 weeks pregnant. And in just a little bit, we're going to be welcoming our third little boy. And as long as he comes after Easter, right? Because, like, bed rest, sit down, put your feet up. I'm too busy. Not allowed to be born before Easter. But anyway, we still don't have a name for this child. And I like to think, I ask myself, do I love that child? And the reality is, I love the idea of him, but I don't know him. Now, my five-year-old, my two-and-a-half-year-old, these are children that I've walked with, that I've changed their dirty diapers, that I've fed them, that I've comforted them, that I've disciplined them. I know them. And so I love them in a different way than I love that child that has not been born yet. That's just the reality of it, right? Many of us have an idea about God, but we don't know him. We love this idea, but we separate God. We think that he is some amorphous, absent being in the sky who is unknowable and inactive. Many say, I believe in a God, but they do not know him. Their faith is weak, and ultimately, it's a counterfeit faith. Our God is not absent. He is totally knowable. He is a God that wants to come near you. He is not disembodied or distant. In fact, God is right here with us this morning. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit is present in each and every one of your hearts. Nevertheless, it is easier to love the world. We see it. We live in it. Our meaning and our purpose are seemingly defined by it. But when we don't love God and we don't know God, then any religion we have is purely external. External religion will not survive when you go through the trials of life. When a loved one dies, when tragedy strikes, When you find yourself in a financial crisis, when pain knocks on your door, when suffering is all you know, an external faith will not sustain you. You may intellectually know that the Bible says God loves you, but pain is an emotional, heart-based experience. Pain does not care what you think you know. It cares about what you're feeling in the moment. So in the midst of this, we need to know and experience the love that God has for us, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And then through truly loving Jesus, by believing in him in our minds and loving him in our hearts and walking with him each day, we will be given that abundant life he offers us. Jesus teaches us that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to sell you a counterfeit good, something that will allow you to put your worth in that thing, but at the end of the day, it's going to leave you worthless. And Jesus says, no, follow me, because my purpose is not to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give you life and abundant life. This is a life that is not possible in the ways of the world. This is a deep satisfaction of the deepest longings of your heart that only comes through knowing and walking with Jesus. Jesus offers you genuine satisfaction of being known, of being loved, of belonging, of happiness and joy, security. I wonder this morning, what is it that your heart desires most deeply? What is that thing that drives you, that motivates you, that I long for this satisfaction? The reality is we put our trust in so many places to have that desire satisfied, but those things will always leave us in empty. The only thing that can bring true satisfaction is relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to know you, to love you, to satisfy you, to fill you up with hope. So this morning, as we sing our last song, and we'll have prayer ministers in the back, they're there every week around the cross, but I invite you to look at your heart. Say, Lord, what is that deepest desire of my life? I invite you to lay that before Jesus today. Say, Lord, I trust in you. If you don't even know what this means, if all of this is like foreign to you, then let today be the day that you make a decision to start following Jesus. To start walking with him, walk with him, seek to know him, grow in your love of him, and watch as he satisfies your heart. Let's have a real faith today, and let's remember that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning, and I ask that you would fill us today. Help us to honestly look at our hearts and the great desires of our hearts, and Lord, help us to have the courage to trust you with them, to lay them down before you. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that in this world we will have trouble and difficulty and suffering, and that doesn't mean that you're far from us, but that means that that's the time that you're closest to us. Help us to grow in our trust for you, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.